Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to be here again. It's good to see everyone. I trust you've had a good day. I hope you've had a good day, and a good day is in serving the Lord, and that is the blessing that we can experience, and day by day and every morning waking up, and God's blessings on us, and His protection over us, and His goodness to us, and I hope you've had a good day. And I hope your children have had a good day. I don't know how it was with you, but I hope you had a good day. It was a little bit warm today, maybe almost too warm to be outside and playing, but hope you've had a good day. I want to spend just a few minutes speaking to the children this evening. Thought about bringing you up front, but it's okay if you just stay where you're at. But I want to tell you a little story, and the title of the story is Who Taught the Birds? Now, we love birds. We have a lot of birds around, and I was in Indiana, and in the backyard, there are just a lot of birds singing, and it was just beautiful. But I want to tell you a story about a bird, or about birds, and the title is Who Taught Birds? So it's someone that the children were very fond of. He was uncle to the children, and so I'm going to just read. Uncle Edward, having just returned from South America, had wonderful stories to tell. He was quite a hero to the eyes of the children. Then he told them, "I'll tell you a snake story," said the young man. "One beautiful morning, off I roamed as usual, with gun over my shoulder and my lunch in my pocket in search of game." So he was going hunting down in South America. After a while, feeling rather tired and very hungry, I sat down on a fallen tree to rest. Now I picture him there, and he was in the woods, and he had his gun, his ammunition, and while he sat there, my attention was attracted by the cries of a bird which fluttered over a leafy spot, doubtless her tiny nest. So he seen this bird fluttering over her nest. She was in great distress, or really troubled about something, and I could not help rising to see, if possible, the cause of her trouble. I soon found out, creeping slowly along towards the tree was one of the most poisonous snakes in South America. And this snake was just crawling on the ground and was going over towards the tree where this bird was up and had her nest with little ones in it. And so with its small glittering eyes fixed on the bird and his forked tongue darting quickly in and out, his tongueless snake was just anxious for his meal, and he was going to eat these little birds. So Edward sat back down, and then he noticed that the male bird, now the female bird was up there with her young, and then the male bird flew quickly away. The bird flew quickly away. In a little while, I saw him return with a small twig covered with leaves in its beak. Perching near the nest, he laid the twig carefully across the nest and across the mother bird, the female bird, and the little birds. And he laid this little twig with branches on, with leaves on it, just covered them up there, just laid it across them there. Covering his mate and her young. Then taking his place on top of the branches of the tree up on high. He went way up high and just sat up there quietly. The male bird was just watching. And there awaited the approach of the enemy. The snake was still coming. By this time, the snake had reached the spot, and he twisted himself around the trunk and climbed up the tree. The snake can do that, at least some of them. Crawled up the tree. Then gliding along the branch, he came close to the nest and lifted his head, ready to dart upon the poor bird. His small glittering eyes watched the nest for a moment, and Uncle Edward just paused, and the children said, "Oh, what, Uncle?" He wanted to know what they cried, the children. And then suddenly, throwing his head back, the snake, as if he had received some sudden blow, he turned around and made his way down the tree and disappeared in the long grass, in the tall grass. So Uncle Edward couldn't understand. He was not from South America, and he didn't know what had taken place. So why this snake didn't go ahead and, even with that little branch and leaves, twigs with the leaves on it. And then he said, "Oh, what, Uncle?" cried the children. Then suddenly throwing his head back, "Oh, I already read this." So I climbed up the tree and examined the little broken branch. I carried it home and told the whole story to a native friend. Showing him the twig, I learned from him that it was plucked by the bird off of a bush which is poisonous to snakes, and which he is never known to touch. A snake knew that that was a poison branch, twig with the leaves over. And the little helpless creatures has used it as a shield for defense. So think about it tonight. Now, that's a bird that God created. And they had a nest of little ones there. And this snake was hungry, was wanting something to eat. But it's amazing to me that this male bird knew. Now, who told? The title of the message is, "Who Taught the Bird?" And think about it, children. Now, who told this male bird that this certain twig with leaves on it is poisonous to the snake? It's just amazing to me. That's the greatness of our God. And how that the bird knew to go get that twig, lay it over that nest for the protection of the little ones. It's just amazing. And I have to think of, the serpent that came in the Garden of Eden, and Satan spoke through the serpent to Adam and Eve, and they partook of that fruit that God had told them not to. And so we think of that this evening. God has made a way for us, that we have protection, and by sending Jesus down, and if he's able to teach the bird, well, then he's certainly able to teach us. And it's just wonderful. As I thought of that, and the male bird going up on top of the tree and looking down and just watching what is taking place. Think of it. Jesus, our Savior, the one that came down and has given us a way, made a way for us. Now he went back on high and he's looking down. And he loves us. He loves children. And he loves each one of us. So just remember that story. I think it's a marvel how God and his all-knowing wisdom and creation, and how that he even speaks to us through animals and through little birds, and it's just amazing. Now, that's not the message this evening. I need to quickly get into the message. I have maybe quite a lengthy message, so I will try to hurry go through it. But as we're here this evening, it is a blessing. I love to see when families are here and we can be here and worship God together. We have a number of young people. We have children. We have young marrieds and with children. And so the title or the message this evening is about the Christian home. I prayed and prayed this morning and asked God, which direction? What should I preach on? And I feel settled on this and the Christian home. And it's nothing new tonight, but I would like to stir up our pure minds in way of remembrance of what God's Word tells us and how that the home is such an important part of the church. And so as we think of that, I had to think of Noah back in the Old Testament. Remember when he built the ark, there were many pieces that he was to put together, fit it, and put it together. And it is the same way in as we think of following the directives of God's Word in family life, for children, for teenagers, for young marrieds, for parents, for grandparents, and it is for all of us. But as Noah had instructions to follow, even so, we have instructions that we should follow. If we expect to have an ark of safety, and the title of the message this evening is Preparing an Ark to the Saving of Our House. And it is nothing more important this evening that we, and I want to be careful what I say, but it is very important, may I say it that way, how that we conduct our lives in our homes, our homes. And there are many pieces tonight in the way of home, and it's no way that I can touch on all these things that maybe should be said, but we want to look at a few of those. Philippians chapter 3, reading just a part of a couple verses there. And I'm saying this in as I'm not too sure I'm qualified to preach this message, but I want to say it as Paul wrote it in Philippians here. He says the first part of verse 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Then down in verse 14 it says, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I tell you this evening, I was not by a long ways a perfect parent and a perfect father and a perfect husband, and I'm not saying that this evening, but I want to look at this evening, and as I think of this, especially about children. Children are a blessing, and if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 33. I love this portion of Scripture, and maybe you know where I'm turning to. And it's when Esau and Isaac had been separated for years, for a long time, and they were coming back together, and Jacob. When Jacob was not sure how his brother Esau was going to respond. And I want to just read here the first five verses. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, notice, and he divided the children. Now this is Jacob, divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children afterwards, and Rachel and Joseph hithermost. And he passed over before them. Now he passed over before Esau and the 400 men. And he bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Now they had been separated, and he didn't know how that Esau was going to respond. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Two brothers. But verse 5 is really what I want to look at. And he lifted up his eyes, Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these? Who are those with thee? And notice what Jacob said. He said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And so as we think of that this evening, it was basically the same words that Joseph said when his father asked about who these are, and Joseph made basically the same thing. So as we think of this evening, children are an heritage of the Lord, a blessing from God, and it's a gift of God, our children. Now, as I said last night, we had six children. I have 21 grandchildren. Children are a blessing. But as we think of that this evening, what is the value of a child? What is the value of your children? Normally, we put a value on something by how long it's going to last. A new piece of equipment is going to last longer, so it will be worth more. But I think this evening, as we think of that, the value of something and how long, how is it? When one of my sons was born, I remember, it was early in the morning, and when I was driving back home, we were at the hospital early in the morning, and I don't know why it struck me that morning. Driving home, I thought about it. A soul, one was born, was just born, that I'm responsible for, and he's going to live somewhere in all eternity. And it just struck me. And that is exactly the way it is. And so as we think of that, I trust this evening that every home represented here can say, as Joshua of old said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Our homes are laying the foundation for the eternal destiny of the souls of our children. Our homes are. Let me read that again. Our homes are laying the foundation for the eternal destiny of the souls of our children. And how are we building in our homes? How is it? The home is more than the school, the church, the ministry. It is a part that the parents are responsible for, the home. The home, like the Sabbath, have had its origin in the creation. This was conceived in the mind of God, who ordained all things for our good. And marriage is the closest and most sacred relationship on earth. And I trust that you, as married couples here this evening, could say that and believe that and experience that. Marriage is the closest and most sacred relationship on earth. So as we think of the home this evening, God instituted it, it's beautiful. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I had to think of our past life and then our children and new responsibilities, and it goes on and on. And now we have grandchildren, and so it just goes on and on. But how is it in our homes? How is it in your home, may I ask this evening? I believe I can answer that. It's not perfect. None of our homes are perfect. Our home wasn't perfect. But I ask you a question tonight. Do you love to be there? Do you love to be at home? Does it have a magnetic pull? Now, it's not so much that way as it used to be. I will just be honest. But it used to be when I'd go away for a week of meetings or whatever, I would want to go home. And I want to go home. But understand, it's not quite the pool. But how's it with you? Do you love to be at home? I think it should be no place like home. And just a blessing to be there and to be with your partner, your companion, children. It is God ordained. And it's just a place where Christian fathers and mothers and the Christian home can be a blessing, should be a blessing, and as we think of that. A orderly home is an influence for the cause of Christ. Influence which touches society. Influence of social purity in the Christian home. Influence which touches society. Influence of social purity. The homes are the security of a strong church, a powerful community, a light and a salt of a nation. And we need many more lights like this in this dark nation that we're living in. It is just a fact. And so as we think of a home, it is a security of us. It is strong homes make a strong church. A strong church makes strong communities. And it works that way. And it is a blessing and is what God has intended and what God would have it to be. Now think just briefly about children, and not everyone is blessed with children, but the Bible tells us, as an arrow are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Thy children like olive plants around about a table. What a beautiful setting. A beautiful setting. And God has instituted it. It is God's desire. And that is the blessings of having a Christian home where children are there and grow up and hearing the name Jesus over and over and over and experiencing that. I have to think of Kenyon. I have to think of the many there. Hundreds of children. We went to visit a school there, and now it was a school that was, they were teaching, they were with Christian teachers, and they were at least trying. But the many thousands on the street, and not only in Kenya, but even in this country that we're living in. So if God has blessed you with children, thank God for it. They are a blessing. And may I say, when God blesses a family, and I know we have young marrieds here, and we have, if God blesses you with children, it is a gift from heaven itself. And I have marveled over and over. It is just like a gift from heaven itself when a new one is born, and it, you know, everything is made just so perfectly. And it is just awesome. It is awesome. It is a gift from God, and I hope that we can accept it as that. But I tell you this evening, that little one that is so cute and is so precious, it does not take long until that little one will show anger and will show that Adamic nature and get mad and want his own way and wants what's good for him and what he thinks he ought to have and she and whatever. But I tell you this evening, let that child grow up without teaching and without discipline, and he will bring his mother to shame. The Bible tells us that. And parents this evening, I don't think, and you that may be future parents, you cannot look on the child with all its potential for sin and not tremble at the responsibility that God has laid on you. Because that little one has the potential to live a very ungodly life without your guidance and teaching and God's grace to help you. If you want God's blessings, then we must meet God's conditions. If we want success, the Bible tells us, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And that is in every area of life, but I believe especially in this area of life. Good results do not come by carelessness or half-heartedness, but by diligence. Love is of God, and therefore we must have it in our homes. Love should be a place, home should be a place of quietness, tranquility, peace, kindness should be a great virtue in our homes. And we brought up six children, and I know you have, and when I was young, me and my siblings would get in squabbles, and it's just, but that's when parents step in and have to teach and discipline and help. But as a whole, it should be quietness, tranquility, peace, and kindness should be shown. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Laughter and childish pleasures are good, but the rod of correction is needed to curb foolishness in a heart of a little one. Young parents with young children, teach them early on what no means. It's amazing to me how soon a little one can learn what no means. And I've seen it, I mean, before they're 1 year old, that they know what no means. And then I've seen it when they might be 3 year old, 3 years old, and they still don't understand what no means. And that is a shame. I tell you, young parents, it is easier to teach them when they're 1 and 2 and 3 years old rather than 7, 8, 9, and 10 years old. It is just much easier. If you wait till that time, you have a problem on your hands. And so as I think of that this evening, I want to read you a poem. It's about children. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore. But I could change that form no more. Now that's talking about a piece of clay. I took a piece of living clay and touched it gently day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a mind I looked upon. That early imprint still it bore, and I could change that form no more. And so as I think of that this evening, I know that God can change. And I've seen children that maybe were not taught well, and yet God moved in their hearts and changed their lives, and they're men, and especially I think of one that is a man of God today. Another one I want to read, the title is Little Fingers. If we knew the little fingers pressed against the window pane would be cold and stiff tomorrow, never trouble us again. Would the bright eyes of our darling catch the frown upon our brow? Would the prints of the rosy fingers vex us then as they do now? Oh, those little ice-cold fingers, how they point our memories back to the hasty words and actions strode along our backward track. How those little hands remind us, as in snowy grace they lie, not to scatter thorns, but roses for many reapings by and by. So as we think of that and the blessings of bringing up children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it is just a blessing. And so as we look at that and we see how that our homes are a place where we teach and train and bring them up. It is not in school. Now, yes, school helps. Church helps. But God has called us to that. But I tell you today, in our nation, families are being attacked. I know it's not in our schools, but we think in our nation, evolution and all the things that are being taught, it is just a shame. And I thank God that we don't have television and the radios and those things that so many in our nation today see. Divorce and remarriage and children homeless and drinking and on and the same-sex marriages and all those things. But ask us a question tonight, how about our homes? I'm thinking especially now about relationships in our homes. How are our relationships with our children? I have to think back of many years ago, probably 20 years ago at least, in the little town of Montezuma, there was a 15-year-old boy. He was well-respected in school. He came home from school one day and ended his life. 15 years old. Couldn't understand. Today, there's shootings in schools, their prisons are full, and they're broken. It is because of broken relationships. And so I ask us this evening, parents, do you have time in your homes? Do you have time to fly a kite? Do you have time to play ball? Do you have time to take your little ones fishing? Are you building relationships with your children? And so often we find ourselves in our land and even in our people. Dad not at home. Mom's too busy to love. The spiritual relationship is destroyed when we don't have time with our little ones. It is a time that we can build relationships. Do we truly have a heart for our children? Or will they, if we don't, they will suffer? Human experiences contain several basic needs. No matter a background, it can be Mennonite, it can be Amish, it can be Ukrainian, it can be Kenyans, I don't care who it is. And the most important thing is that they are loved. And they know they are loved. They know they are loved with a godly love from godly parents. That is why, because of not having good relationships, not experiencing love from parents, brothers and sisters, whatever it is. And I think it was because of that, on September the 11th of, what was it, 2001, that four planes took down two towers. And I believe it was because of that. Lack of love, lack of relationships. And I tell you this evening, we must establish a bonding and loving relationship with our children. If not, another tower is going down, and that's the tower of your home. It's going to go down. You can just, if it's not built and on directives of God's word, then I'm afraid the tower of your home will go down. If love is not there, your home is on its way down and won't take a jetliner to do it. I have to think of Cain and the prodigal son. I have to think of Judas that hung himself. I don't believe that they had a good bonding relationship. I don't believe they did. And I would like to ask fathers this evening a question. I wonder if I would ask one of you fathers to come up here, and I would ask your son to come up here, and I would ask the father to put his arm on the shoulder of the son. I wonder how the son would respond. Would he really like it? It is something he experiences. Does he know his father loves him? Or would it be just uncomfortable? I think it should be a test of really our relationship with our son or our daughter, and it can be done the same way on this side. Your son and your daughter should know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you love them. If they don't feel that and sense that, it's trouble in your home. I wonder, fathers, this evening, and I've been where you're at. Now I'm a grandfather, and I certainly was not perfect. I made many mistakes. I'm thankful this evening that all six of my children are born-again Christians in churches that I can certainly approve of. It is by the grace of God. I want to read something to you fathers. The title is, Daddy, I'm a Coming in Your Steps. Custom of the father, en route to the work, to stop by the saloon. One morning, as he was tracking his way across the fresh snow, he heard the voice of his little boy exclaiming, Daddy, I'm a coming in your step. Daddy, I'm a coming in your step. The father looked back, and cried out to God for help and said, "If my boy is coming in my steps, by thy help I will track them in another direction." Now that is not, I know that doesn't really apply here, not to that extent, but how is it? Can our young ones follow us? As Paul said that they should follow him as he follows Christ. And fathers' responsibilities, husbands' responsibilities. And as we think of that, you have two outstanding duties that are set forth by the Word of God. And we could turn to that. I'm not going to take the time. That is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when it says, tells the husbands to love your wife. In chapter 6, it says that you should bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And I hope that that's something that does not happen in Christian homes. And it is easy to do, maybe easier than we realize. But these are two outstanding responsibilities of fathers and husbands. And I don't have time to go into all the details of that. But number one I want to look at, man that has pledged hand and heart to a woman owes her his very life. It should be love in action. It should be without a shadow of doubt that he does love her. And he has no ill will. It tells us it is in Peter where it says that your prayers are not hindered. And if the relationship between man and wife, and if your relationship is not good with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. It is more than just words. I have to think of someone that I know that has struggled through life because of husband not being responsible. And I mean in things of doing things for his wife that needed to be done, things in the house, things that needed to be fixed. So our words, our actions carry more than our words. And let's show love in every area of life. Number two is the head of the home. You are the one responsible. Show love to the mother of your children. Can your son safely follow you? I have something else I want to read. Watch your step. Father, there's a call for you. Watch your step. Little eyes see all you do. Watch your step. Little feet go daddy's way. Follow you from day to day. Lead, oh, lead them not astray. Watch your step. Walk the safe and narrow way. Watch your step. Let the children hear you pray. Watch your step. Would you ways of wisdom teach, with God's truth their young heart reach? Then be faithful, I beseech, watch your step. Father, near your journey's end, watch your step. Let the Savior be your friend, watch your step. He will guide your feet aright to the land of pure delight. Would you walk with him in white? Watch your step. And it is just that important. Now, as I think of these two areas, and I want to focus just a little bit on something that is not spoken about very often. And that is about the perils of middle life. And I'm thinking especially about fathers this evening, about husbands. The perils of middle life. The temptations that come. Maturity is headstrong. Romance has lost its glitter. Relax spiritually, and we are faced with financial struggles. Pressures are pressing in on every hand. It is just like it is, like it was today. At the middle of the day, when the sun is shining down, it is as it is in the middle of life. When the pressures are on, we have little ones, we have teenagers, and the pressures are on, finances are pressing in, and temptations are strong. Romance may have lost its glitter. And that's when so many in our nation have gone the wrong way and lost out. And even people that have been brought up in Christian homes, it is hard for me to grasp. It is right in the middle of the day when the heat is on. It's when it's many responsibilities. The Bible tells us, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And I had to think of some in the past that have fallen at that age. We have a past president that fell at that age. The perils of middle life. And as we think of that, I want to tell you one thing. Youth lives with the future in mind. Aged lives with the past. Middle age faces the reality of the present, right now. The pressure is on. I had to think of Moses. He was 40 years old when he tried to deliver his people. And we know God had to take him out into the wilderness for 40 more years and teach him. I had to think of Joshua. He was around 40 years old when he brought back the report for the children of Israel. I think of Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was about 40 years old. I have to think of the past president, as I already mentioned. I had to think of Samson. I had to think of Saul. I had to think of David. Maturity is headstrong and dominating. Hard to receive correction at that age. It often happens. At that age, we think we're mature and we're headstrong, and it is hard to receive correction. God help us that we would be willing to accept. Responsibilities crowds the soul. Men are often made bitter. Disappointments come. It's a time hard to submit. Men are tempted to look around. And we see it. It happens. It happens to plain people. It happens to people, as already said, that were brought up in Christian homes. It is a time we need fathers that walk with God every day of the week and are close to God, as Noah of old, as Enoch. Fathers that love God and teach their children, as it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When thou sittest, when thou walkest, when thou liest, when thou restest, and the zeal of the Lord burning in our hearts. We need those type of people today, fathers. But it is often, as the Bible tells, when we have eaten and are full, then beware lest thou forget thy God. And so I want to encourage us to never to be aware of that it is a time when it may be hard for us to receive correction. But God help us. And it may be a time that is hard for us to confess our sins. Fathers and mothers, tonight, you cannot walk with God and be what God has called you to be for your children. If you have unconfessed sins in your life and you know you're not right with God, thinking just of a few things, and integrity. How's it with us when we're all alone? How is it with you tonight? Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." If you cannot give your heart to your child, the one that has the heart of your child will have that child. And it is just that important for us to build relationships when they're little and try to maintain it as they come up to teenage years, and it is so important. Now, I have just a few minutes for you mothers here this evening. You have a high and a holy calling. I think you are one of the most important missionaries in the world. As we think of that, you can be an influence to your children that no one else can be, even better than father, at least most of the time. I have seen in homes where fathers that were unfaithful, where they had godly mothers, and the children turned out well. I've seen, on the other hand, when there were mothers that did not stay in their place, and it most certainly showed up in the children. I would just encourage you, mothers, to be as Hannah of old. She lent little Samuel back to God. And I'm not meaning to give him away, but you know what I mean. That should be our prayer. That should be your prayer. And Hannah was a praying mother. Think of the other family, Eli and his sons. Their mother was never mentioned in the Bible that I know of. Eli's son's mother was never mentioned. Where was their mother? So as we think of that this evening, mothers, how's the song? Your prayers touch the master as your tears touch the floor. And really realize this evening the power of prayer. And that can be for grandparents. I pray daily for every one of my grandchildren. I'm not saying that braggingly, but I think it is my responsibility. How is it in your home tonight? Do you have the heart of your child? Whether it is a teenager, whether it is one that's 40 years old, but relationships. I cannot stress enough the importance of good relationships. If the relationships are not good, mend those relationships by the grace of God and by the help of God. But do you have their heart? Are you free before God tonight? Or are we, as sometimes so often, I have been too much that way. I always love to work. Or are we just digging and digging and digging, working and losing our home? I think we as plain people have that potential. It is in us to labor and to work, and that is good. Title of this is Her Day. She cooked the breakfast first of all, washed the cups and plates, dressed the children and made sure stockings all were mates, combed their heads and made their beds, sent them out to play, gathered up their toys, put some books away, dusted chairs, mopped the stairs, ironed an hour or two, baked a jar of cookies and a pie, then made a stew. The telephone rang constantly. The doorbell did the same. A youngster fell and stubbed his toe, and then the laundry came. She picked up blocks and mended socks, and then she blackened up the stove. And then her husband came in at 6. He said, "I envy you. It must be nice to sit at home without a thing to do." That's kind of the extreme. So husbands, when you walk in, understand it is not that way. Now, one more thing to read off here, parental consecration. And notice this, I think it is just so good. An evangelist was preaching to the Indians. He had made a strong appeal that assistance be given to other Indians, and a collection was to be taken. He asked them to give the very best gift they had. When the basket had been passed down the aisle, there came to the front a big Indian and his wife by his side, and a little bit of a boy between them. Securing the attention of the evangelist, the Indian said, "You told us to give the very best we had to God. Our best is not our money, but it is this little child." And without the suggestion of a smile, he said, "We could not put him into the basket, so we brought him here to you. You may take him away if you please, and we will never see him again. Only remember, he's God's child." And I had to think, when I read that, of some in our community that have lost little ones. I have to think of little Darrell, 7 years old. And I know there's some here that have lost, teenagers lost, I don't know all of that. But I had to think of little Darrell, 7 years old, was riding in a truck with his father, hauling silage. They came around a curve. I don't remember exactly what happened. He ran off the road and he overreacted. The truck turned over and killed his little 7-year-old son instantly, right there. And so as we think of that this evening, think of your children as the best gift from heaven. It's a gift from God. And I want you to think of your children tonight. Just think of it with me. In 1 million years from now, they will be somewhere in all eternity. It should make us shake in our shoes to do our very best. Carelessness, half-heartedness will not do it. It will not do it. Thank you for your attention this evening. And I want to just open it up this evening. If there's anyone that has a testimony, if there's anyone that wants to make a confession, if there's anyone that has anything to share, I will give you opportunity. Shall we stand for prayer?